Reading for the day, brethren, and now it gives me great pleasure to introduce our pastor, Pastor George, for today's sermon.
Thank you very much. Can you? Oh my goodness. Under the fire?
Yeah, try to get this fire. Might have to switch that off.
Let me see if I can.
Yeah. Close it.
Yeah, could be. It's a new computer, but it's not one that I like at all. Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Sabbath services here in London. We are extremely happy, as always, to have you joining us for worship. And you know, we are actually in the final Sabbath before the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is on Monday, and right after that, we will have one Sabbath in between, then the Feast of Atonement, and off we are to the Feast of Tabernacles. So I just want to welcome you here. You know that for a number of Sabbaths now, leading up to the Feast of Trumpets, we have been looking at the accounts of the end time events in the book of Revelation that are portrayed by the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls of wrath. And of course, we have been doing that in bits, and today we are at the point of the bowls of God's wrath. And the title of our sermon today is really the righteousness of God's wrath. And I particularly wanted to capture it in that way, because there is a dilemma in the minds of people who come to the scriptures and see the pouring out of God's wrath, how extreme, how deadly it is. And the question arises, how can a God of love be also a God who executes wrath upon people? And that is a very important question, because it really questions the justice of God. It really asks the question as to whether God can be love and at the same time be a God who executes wrath. And frankly, if you go through the scriptures, you will see that there are hundreds of occasions on which the wrath of God is spoken about, from Old to New Testament. But for some reason, our world today, if you listen to the average message from the pulpits of Christian churches in the world, it is filled with grace. We preach about the grace of God. We continue to expound upon the grace of God. And the danger of that is that we are preparing a world that is not fully appreciative that the God who offers his love and grace to mankind is a God of justice, who has laws that when they are broken, they bring his wrath. In fact, at the very beginning of human history, when God made man, he spoke about the wages of sin. That the wages of sin is death. And that has never been changed. We experience it every day. Millions of people on this globe die. But somehow it has not come home. Nobody likes death. Nobody wants it to happen. Everyone would love to have a solution. Yet the recognition reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon this earth. The seven bowls of wrath that we will read about in the book of Revelation, chapters 16 to 19, they are the most severe judgments the world will ever experience. There is nothing like it that has happened before, and there will be nothing like it that happens after the wrath of God has come to the earth. And there is a lot of concern in the media. There's a lot of talk about the direction in which our world is going. The way in which it appears to everyone that things are not the same. There's a big concern about climate change and where it is headed. There's a big concern about nuclear warheads being built across the globe. There are concerns about the whole character, the heart, as though something has changed, where the wickedness of the heart is being shown more and more, where cold-bloodedly there are people who have no set of feeling against the idea of beheading another. Yeah. We see this on our television screens. We see these things as they happen. And the wickedness of man is so severe that it has been gradually increasing over time. And it is coming to a peak where God is going to have to intervene and punish sin once and for all. These seven bowls of wrath that we will speak about, they come as a result of the last of the seven trumpets. When we went through the seals, you saw that the seventh seal brought forth the seven trumpets. And when we went through the seven trumpets, we came up on the seventh trumpet, and we saw that there, from there, came the bowls, the seven bowls of God's wrath. This wrath of God is not something that must be seen as simply an end time message. Mm-hmm. It was preached from a way back. You go to the book of Isaiah, for example. And you look in verse 13, verses 9 to 12, and it reads very clearly as a prophetic word. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. That seventh trumpet also describes the day of the Lord, inasmuch as the seventh seal portrayed the day of the Lord, the time after which God sealed his people so that they would not be affected by the events that would follow. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury, and burning anger. Look at these words. Look at these words. You can't escape. You the very words, they bring pictures before your eyes of death, of destruction, to make the land a desolation. And he will eliminate its sinners from it. You know the word eliminate? He will eliminate, exterminate. You know, is the word here. That means they will be eliminated, its sinners, from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth with light. That's darkness. The sun will be dark. And when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the poor, the proud, and abuse, the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold. That means few men will be around when all of this is finished. Scarcer. And mankind than the gold of Ophir. These are warnings that Isaiah knew about. Warnings that Jeremiah, all the way, Obadiah, coming through, Malachi. And in the New Testament, it was no different. Jesus gave warnings, and so did the apostles, of these days that are to come. And why is this wrath of God coming? It is important for us, first of all, to examine the righteousness of God's wrath before we examine the wrath themselves. Otherwise, they are so egregious, they are so extreme, that the question is bound to be raised. How can you worship a God who does such things? And the only way you can answer that question is to justify, is to explain that there is justice in the wrath of God. That there is righteousness in the wrath of God. That it is for man's good that the wrath of God must come. Therefore, we cannot begin to look at the wrath itself before we examine the righteousness of it, the justice of it. And the first statement of man's offense, because this is judgment. God's wrath is judgment. It is a judgment being handed out to be executed against those who have created offense. And for that reason, we must know what the offense is. It's as though you're going to sentence a man to death or to a life imprisonment. And before he is sentenced, the case has to be presented. So before we present the actual punishment that is to be effected, we must speak about the basis for the decision, the basis on which it is being done. And the first statement of offenses can be seen in Revelation 12. The offenses, it brings a charge against Satan himself in Revelation 12. It says here, a great sign appeared in heaven. a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon on her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. She was pregnant. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. You know what all this is about? All of this is giving you an account, a historical account of Satan's work and how he has brought evil into the world and how the world is now in the state that it is as a result. So Satan here, the case being presented, he swept a third of God's angels, brought them out to the earth, and caused them to be perpetrating evil so that man can be deceived. It is speaking about the mother who was pregnant with a child. It's speaking about Jesus Christ. It's speaking about Satan's attempt, even from birth, to kill Christ. This is like a courthouse. It's like a courthouse. We are presenting the case against Satan to show you why it is just, it is right for God to act. God would have been negligent not to have taken steps, not to take steps to address this evil. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky, flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. That's what happened when Jesus was born. All the children were wiped out. Somebody has to pay for that. It might have gone, and you might have said, how come God turned a blind eye? God has not turned a blind eye. There is an appointed time and an appointed day.
That's right.
For justice to come. The justice of God must come. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. No doubt who that is. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. That is, after all of what happened on the earth, Jesus ascended into heaven. So what we see here is before, notice, if you notice, the reference to the seventh trumpet was made towards the end of chapter 11 in the book of Revelation. But you do not see the seventh trumpet being played out until you get to chapter 16. So you have chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15 coming in between. Very much like when we were dealing with the seals, and you saw that there was a pause between chapter 6 and chapter 8. Chapter 7 was an interlude. Well, there is an interlude of 4 chapters in this case. And the interlude that we are seeing is one in which, before God effects the bowls of wrath, he is giving the justification for carrying out the bowels of wrath. That is why when you read Revelation, it looks a bit confusing, because you're seeing all these things happening. But it is an historical account. It's not that these things are happening then, and that these things will happen in the future. It is historical. It is giving you the reason for the bowels. So that's what we're reading here. So chapter 12 addresses the issue of Satan's tearing away a third of God's angels, bringing them into the earth, and using them to deceive man, and even went after the Son of God to kill him. That's case one. And as a result, we put that down. If I were speaking to a judge, I'd say, Your Honor, exhibit one. This is the basis on which this execution is going to be carried out against this evil person. The second statement of offense, we find it in Revelation 13, verses 1 to 7. And this is against the king of Satan's kingdom. Satan has established his kingdom on the earth. That is why he could stand and say to Jesus, all these I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. He has created a kingdom. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in high places. Satan is, Jesus refers to him as the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. Lots of power. And he has rulers. In the scriptures, when God was speaking about Satan, he referred to the king of Tyre and gave the account of the king of Tyre. Then ultimately you're seeing it turns out to be Lucifer. Because the rulership of the earth, even though we see human leaders, the fact is that it is Satan's empire.
That's right.
And they are all governed under him. This contrasts with the kingdom of God. So there's a kingdom of the world and there's a kingdom of God. And there are rulers of the kingdom of the world. Revelation 13, 1 to 7 says, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns in its horns. And on each head, a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion, a very scary beast. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his authority. So here is Satan the dragon giving power and authority to rulership upon the earth. So the rulership that you're seeing in the earth is not God's rulership. God says, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We must not follow after the world and do as the world does. Because the world is not of God. It goes on. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. That is the earthly government that will culminate. We have spoken about this in terms of looking at who is the beast. And we have traced the various empires coming along. The book of Daniel explains a lot about that. And we have done that at some other point earlier in our studies, not in this series. Then look at verse 4. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. So the beast works in tandem with the dragon. And so the beast is carrying out a particular role. And we are bringing this before the courts. We are demonstrating that the dragon is being assisted. There's complicit work being carried out by the beast. And that the beast is to be equally charged. The people worshipped the dragon because they had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? The beast is taking the place of God. Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? In other words, power and authority belong to the beast. God says, I am a jealous God. He says, I do not share my power with any other. How dare you to ask question, who is like the beast? And who can wage war against the beast? Don't you know that there is a God? Don't you know the Almighty God, He reigneth? And it is to Him alone that all authority belongs. Beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. That's a 3.5 year period. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given over to wage war against God's holy people. That is the point. God has a people in the world, and the beast has targeted the people of God to wage war. The scriptures tell it that these are the people who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because the world is a lawless place that opposes the law of God. And there is a charge. There is a charge. This is why, this chapter 13, you wonder why is it that chapters 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 comes before you get to the bowls of wrath? After it, the seventh trumpet was mentioned all the way from chapter 11? Well, the reason is that God is not going to execute His wrath unless He defends His justice. And here in chapter 13, we are seeing the case being presented against the beast that has to be dealt with. And God's wrath is going to come upon him. So we move on to the third statement of offense. And this comes against the religious leader of Satan's kingdom. So the first leader was not the religious leader. That was government. Empire. But the religious leader, false prophet, he's being charged also with creating a great deception and compelling people to worship the beast. So chapter 13 verse 11 to 17 is the charge against the leader of false religion. And when you read that, you see it says that I saw a second beast. So there was the first one. The first one was more government, secular, empire. I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. So it is deception. It looks innocent, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs and even causing fire to come down. These are miraculous power. So this is a spiritual matter now. That person has to be charged as well. The wrath of God is necessary to be carried out in the earth. And God is stating the case for His wrath. He says, because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. There's a charge for that. A charge for leading people astray and causing them to turn their backs to God. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. The saints cried out Lord, how long? The saints on the altar, the blood of the saints on the altar. How long? Because their blood was shed. And now you're seeing the killings that are taking place by the two beasts. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. So there was a branding. Remember, God actually marked his people. And therefore, the wrath of God will not harm the people of God. Satan marked his people. Satan is going after God's people. So this is really a war going on here. And so, what was done is that those who did not have the mark, which means they are God's people, they could not buy or sell unless they had that mark. So hunger and starvation and all kind of things are what God's people would have gone upon. But all of that there is an account. It's an account to show you why it is that God is going to punish false religion in the world. So God is going to punish Satan. He's going to punish governments. He's going to punish the leader of the false religions. And then the fourth statement. The fourth statement here. You will see it if you go to Revelation 14. And verse 17. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth vine, because its grapes are ripe." It's time now for judgment against people. So the case now is about the people who followed after the beast. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, is referring to the people, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. It is a reaping of the earth, a harvest of the tares is now being gathered. And they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press. Shows you the suffering. People are going to be suffering. Rising as high as a horse's bridles, or a distance of 16,000, of 1,600 stadia. It is speaking about the height of the blood that comes out of it. So, this sentencing. So the four things that God is punishing. He's punishing sin on a whole. But he's punishing the originator and perpetrator of sin, which is Satan. He's punishing the leadership of the earth, the governments of the earth. He's punishing the leaders of the false religions. And he's punishing those who went after them. These witnesses, now, the witnesses to this event, Revelation 15, verse 2. It describes the people who were victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name. It describes those people. These are the people now who are God's witnesses. So it's just like a court. You're having the accused. You're having the presentation of a case against them. And you're having the witnesses. And the witnesses are those who had been victorious over the beast. They are the ones who were affected. They are the ones who were attacked. They are the ones who were being killed. They and their brothers and sisters. And so they knew firsthand what was happening. So here are their words. Their words in chapter 15, verses 3 to 4. Here is their sentence. Here is their witnessing, the words that they spoke as witnesses. Verses 3 to 4 of Revelation 15. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, and your righteous acts have been revealed. This, in chapter 15, is the conclusion of the saints. This is how they see it. They see a God of righteousness, a holy God, a God of justice, acting against sin, the perpetrators of sin, the ones who have martyred God's people along the way, that they can turn around and say, righteous are your ways, O God. True and just are your ways. Because they are the ones who have been taken through, who were exposed to all of this. So they have affirmed God's righteousness. They have affirmed God's authority. And so the sentencing now must take place. And you will see the sentencing taking place. Satan shall be imprisoned to wait ultimate destruction. These are the things you're seeing. You look in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 2. And you'll see there where it says, and I saw an angel coming out of heaven with a chain in his hand. And he took the dragon. And he arrested him and locked him away for 1,000 years so that he could deceive the nations no more. But ultimately he's going to be destroyed. So you see that. You see now the punishment is being spoken out. The Antichrist and the false prophets, they are sent into the lake of fire. You see that in Revelation 19 and verse 20. The Antichrist, the false prophet, he's also sent into the lake of fire. The Antichrist, yes. I just said that one. The other one, the unrepentant followers. Those who have had the chance all along to repent. In Revelation you will see it repeated over and over. Even though these things were done, they did not repent. And so, the opportunity for repentance has been refused. And therefore, in verse 21 of chapter 19, it shows you that these people are also put to death. So, this is the sentencing. The righteous wrath of God is something that must go along with the teaching about the bowels of God's wrath in the book of Revelation. To speak about the bowel of God's wrath without justifying, without explaining the righteousness and the justice of that wrath is a disservice to the scriptures. Because four chapters are used in between chapter 11 and chapter 16 in order to make the case for God's righteousness and God's justice in his judgment against sin and Satan and the world. And so, I would like for us to pick up now a little bit back in to get a little background as to how chapter 16 is going to be dealt with, because that's where you're going to see all of the bowels and the outcome of them. We may not complete that today, but I want to give you this background to it, which is very important. If you look in chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, we are seeing there that seven angels are being equipped with seven bowls of God's wrath. And God makes it clear that his wrath upon the earth must be fulfilled. So we are seeing that. Now, if you go into chapter 11, what we are seeing is the two witnesses in Jerusalem prophesying and pronouncing plagues on the earth. This is during the time of the Great Tribulation. And that the earth is going to be destroyed. In fact, a lot of the things that are going to be happening during that time is while the two witnesses are preaching. And the two witnesses are being blamed for the calamities and the suffering. And the earth is against these two witnesses. And you will notice that the plagues actually stop when the Antichrist succeeded at killing the two witnesses. The two witnesses were slain, and as a result, it turned out that the world began to rejoice because the two witnesses were slain. It means that a relief has come to them. They are glad that the authorities have found a way to kill the two witnesses. And so everyone is rejoicing and celebrating. This is a background before the bowls come into play. And what they will say is, wow, the Antichrist, which is a beast, has saved us. No wonder they think who really has power against him.
Yeah.
Because even these two witnesses, he got rid of them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it is really a high time for sin. Where we're seeing sin is really, overcoming righteousness in that sense. But notice, the celebration will only last for 3.5 days. Because soon after, a voice comes out of heaven. You see that in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 11. And says, come up here. The two witnesses are brought back to life. And they ascend into heaven. If we read that, it says, and they heard a loud voice from heaven. That's Revelation 11, verses 12 and 13. From heaven, saying to them, come up here. Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. So what is really happening here is that their resurrection is bringing back calamity again.
Yeah.
When they died, everything, oh, wow, whoa, we got rid of them. Everybody's sending text message. And it's going to send, Facebook.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to send Pinterest.
Mm-hmm.
And
Instagram.
Yes. Everybody's sending it around. We got rid of those two guys. We got rid of them. These two evil persons coming around and trying to get rid of it. Our government got rid of them.
Yes.
Let us worship the government.
That's right.
Let us worship the image of the beast. This is really what is happening there. And it explains, therefore, that now that they are up, there comes calamity again. So as soon as they ascend into heaven, this is really what happens. Now, let me just give you the context here. The context is that the two witnesses, the prophecy showed that they were going to be on the earth for 3.5 years.
Yeah.
And so it would mean that at the time when they are being ascended, it's the end of those 3.5 years. So it's the end of the tribulation period. That's really what it is. So the day of the Lord comes after the tribulation. And which means what is going to enter now is the day of the Lord. Or the culmination of the day of the Lord, if you wish to put it that way, is now going to occur now that the two witnesses are back in heaven. And it is shortly after they ascended into heaven that earthquake occurs. Cities begin to quake and fall. And of course, this is where we start with the seven bowls, the plagues that are going to happen. Now, the seventh trumpet is different from all of the other six in that each of the six brought about different plagues, as we have seen. But the seventh trumpet does a number of things. One, it announces that the earth has become, the kingdoms of the earth has now become the kingdom of God. So God has taken over.
Mm-hmm.
So God's taking over. It doesn't mean that Jesus comes and he's already reigning on the earth. God taking over is a cleansing of the earth.
Okay.
That is also taking place. So there are some calamities that take place during the day of the Lord. And for that reason, you are going to find that the bowls that are happening during the day of the Lord. They're happening at the time of the day of the Lord. It is a time when Christ, his rulership, is now instituted. He might not have arrived in the clouds as yet, but the power that is now being exercised in the globe is the power of God and the power of Jesus Christ over sin. The government of the earth and the Antichrist and all that no longer have the power. The two witnesses have done their work. It is time now that God is going to take care of some business. And of course, is a time that has come for the nations to be enraged. The time for the nations to be punished. So three things there are that comes out of the seventh trumpet. So what we see in chapter 16 of Revelation is what God promised in Isaiah, where he says he's going to cleanse the earth of the sinners, where it is going to be very, very few people that are left. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks to this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 to 3. Here's what he says in speaking about that time. He says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them." You know that more is more applicable to the time of when the two witnesses were killed. The two witnesses are down, and they say, "Wow, we really have made it. We are in charge again. We are in charge now." When they think it's peace and safety, sudden destruction. The earthquake has begun, and the rest of it is coming. And therefore, and he says, and sudden destruction will come upon them, and like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So it explains all of that. So now we are at a point of the chapter 16. And chapter 16 does take some time to go through because we are talking about the seven bowls. What I'd like to do is, having set this tone this background, this context for chapter 16. I'd like to deal with chapter 16 on its own, where we can digest it. Getting too much food on the stomach at once can create indigestion.
That's right.
Right? So I want you to approach this with an understanding. What you have here is a context and an understanding as to how chapter 16, how the bounds fit into this study that we've been doing throughout the book of Revelation. Suffice it to say, however, that these are the most extreme. That is why it was necessary to prove the righteousness and the justice of God.
Yeah.
Everyone who looks at this says, could God be doing this? Did we misunderstand him? Mm-hmm. But we will get a good sense of it. Because what we see is that the bowls that are being used, there's a reason that bowls are used here for the pouring out of the wrath. It appears from all of what we read here that the bowls represent the wrath is being executed intensely and quickly. If you're throwing something out of a bowl, it takes no time for it to be thrown out. It's intensely, it is quickly, and it is referred to by Jesus in Matthew 24 that time is going to be like a flood. So a flood like quickness, where a flood just come in and pouring out. So one after the other is just coming out on the earth. It's going to be intense. It's going to be a short period of time, and it's going to be severe. So as we come to the Feast of Trumpets, I want us to approach it with a mind of understanding the severity of God's judgment. And the need and the importance of God's people becoming judges of themselves. The Bible tells us, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. It also tells us that judgment begins with the house of God. Mm-hmm. And what we are saying here is that the judgment of God is against sin and wickedness in the earth. But it does appear from the scriptures that a lot of the people who God has called, not all who he has called, is going to make it into his kingdom. And that is really where I would like to sort of focus during the Feast of Trumpets, on the Day of Trumpets. The extent to which we are aware that although God's people be sealed and so on here in the scriptures, we must not lose sight of the fact that many are called, but few are chosen. We must not lose sight of the fact that there are those who shipwreck their faith, as we have seen has happened in the scripture. That the teaching about once saved, always saved is erroneous and dangerous. And we are going to have to, as God's people, to be mindful of the fact that while we are looking at the wrath of God being meted out to a sinful world, that we are not going to be judged by God in the sense that we end up in this kind of a judgment. But that if you judge ourselves, you will not be judged by God. In a sense, what that means is that the judgment of God is taking place as we speak. The judgment of God judging his people, judging his church. Judgment begins with the house of God. God is judging his church. But we are going to have to understand that there's a judgment that is on that we must pay some attention to. And that is the judgment of ourselves. And that, I believe, will be an important point to consider as we celebrate the Feast of Trumpets on Monday. So, I really want to thank you for your patience, particularly those who have been listening to us via the internet. And I trust that you will be able to reflect very seriously on this issue of God's wrath. Satan has so put it in the heart of man that we are not to talk about the wrath of God. In fact, there is a whole stream of literature out there that seeks to suggest that the God of the Old Testament is a different God from the God of the New Testament. That the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath. But the God of the New Testament is a God of love. And a God of grace. And as a result, you notice that this subject of the wrath of God is not visited regularly. Mm-hmm. Listen to your television programs and so on. The wrath of God is not visited regularly. Tell me about how God loves you,
yes,
and God is going to bless you, and God don't want you to be sick, and God don't want you to be poor, and all God is going to, you know, this is really the God that's being presented to the world. But I want today, and I want us through the Feast of Trumpets, to remember this, that God's wrath is a kind of wrath that man cannot mete out.
Yeah.
It is a kind of wrath that is beyond man's comprehension, man's imagination, and it is written in the Bible, and we will talk about it. May God bless you. Amen.
Amen.